Thank you, Brother James. We very much appreciate the invitation, this opportunity that God's given us to meet together. We appreciate the invitation from your pastor, Elder James Conley. Very much appreciate the prayer by Brother Tracy, and I would ask that each one of you would fervently pray for us during this time that we look into God's holy word. There was a verse of scripture that I meditate upon for several hours today is found in the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and it's in its verse 10 and verse 11. And it was John that penned these words by inspiration of spirit. And John writes, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation," which means a full atonement covering for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. If God would be our helper this evening, I would like to consider what the Bible has to say about the love of God, and then consider why it's important for us to have a greater understanding of this subject. The Apostle Paul penned in Ephesians chapter 3, when he would pray, he would bow his knees unto the Lord, and part of that prayer was that the children of God would have a comprehension, an understanding of the love of God in its breadth, its length, and depth, and height. But he says this love is past understanding, and to know the love of God, which passeth, or the love of Christ, which passeth all understanding. Brothers and sisters, in my study of God's holy word, I'm never unrealistic to think that I'm going to know it all. But I am realistic in trusting God to believe that I can know more than I know right now. The Apostle Peter, his last words to us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, was that we would grow in grace and understanding. Growing in grace and understanding is knowing more about something that we'll never fully comprehend. You know, there's a peace, according to Philippians chapter 4, that's in the Lord Jesus Christ that passeth understanding, meaning I'm not going to know all about it, but I want to know more about it than I know right now. And the same is with the love of God. I don't know everything about it, but I'm thankful for what I do know, and I want to know more about his love, that it can be a blessing to me and a comfort and assurance and motivate me to be a better disciple of his right now. The love of God. When we consider this love of God, John said, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." The first thing I would like for us to consider concerning the love of God and what the Bible has to teach about that love is that God's love is unsought and undesired by natural man. In verse 19 of this same chapter, John confirms that fact by saying, "We love him only because he first loved us." So we can conclude, unless God first loved us, we would have never loved him. The love of God is not in the natural man. The natural man, according to Psalms chapter 14 and Psalms chapter 53, is in his heart, he's saying there is no God. He is not saying, "I love God." He's not desiring God's love. He's saying, "No God for me." And that's answered from the inward parts of the natural man. Psalms chapter 10 and verse 4 reads, "The wicked," and that's a man without God, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all of his thoughts. That text alone proves to us that God and God's love is not in the thoughts of a natural man. And you may think, well, all we need to do is spend enough time with that individual to convince them of the love of God. Psalms 58 and verse 5 teaches against that. Psalms 58 and verse 5 says they would not be enticed, they would not be charmed, even with those charmers that would charm ever so wisely. They would not hearken to a charmer that charms ever so wisely. Meaning this, there's no individual that would have such a vocabulary and such a smoothness of speech and convincing way to convince a natural man to love God. Therefore, able to conclude easily that when we find someone that loves God, God's love is already in them. I love this text here in 1 John chapter 4, if you read with me in verse 7. And John is teaching the same here as he does in chapter 2, verse 29, and chapter 5 and verse 1. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is about to be born of God." No, he is born of God and knoweth God. So everyone that loveth and loveth God, loveth his truth, loveth righteousness, loveth good things, that person is already born of God. John taught the same thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. He said, "If you know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness or doeth righteousness is born of him." Meaning this, when we see someone doing right, is evidence that person is already born of God. The same thing is taught in 1 John 5, 1, when he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So if we see someone doing right, if we see someone that has the love of God in their life, if we see someone that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God in the new birth is already in that person. This teaches that life, grace, the grace of life, comes before action. So the natural man does not seek after God's love. Second thing I'd like for us to consider about God's love, not only is it unsought and undesired by natural man, it's undeserved by anyone that it has been bestowed upon. None of us, not one person, has earned the love of God. The Apostle Paul would say there in Romans chapter 9 and verse 15, when the Bible, the scripture, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of him that showeth mercy." There's no person that's done anything to earn the love of God. When I think about this subject, I think this subject is illustrated for us in the undeserving love of God in a man named Absalom in the Old Testament. How many of you remember Absalom, David's son? The man, there's not a blemish on his body from the, you know, the top of his head to the sole of his foot, that he had such wonderful hair that he would weigh his hair in glory in his flesh. Do you know that man lost his life with his hair hung in a tree? And when he lost his life, his father said these words when he got the news in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 33, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, how God would I had died for thee." You know what David is saying? I wish it was me that was hanging in that tree instead of my son. David loved Absalom. David evidenced that love that he had for Absalom. But at no point in Absalom's life can we find where he earned or deserved that love of his father. I mean, if you really think about Absalom, Absalom was a very unforgiving man, very different than David. He was a very unforgiving man. Do you remember when Amnon forced himself upon Absalom's sister. It was 2 years, and Absalom still held a grudge against him. Not only was Absalom an unforgiving man, he was also a demanding man. He was a man that demanded attention. You remember there in 2 Samuel chapter 14 when he wanted to speak to Joab and Joab wouldn't heed? He burned his field. I mean, how would you like to have a neighbor that wanted to talk to you and you didn't have time and he'd come and burn the entire yard and say, no, when I said I wanted to talk to you, I meant right now. He was a demanding man. He was also a subverted man. That man was a subverting man. You remember he would stay at the gate, 2 Samuel chapter 15, and basically kiss the hands of the people saying, oh, if I was ruler and judge over you. He was also a dishonoring man. He had no honor for his father and his mother. He was also an immoral man. Do you remember on the top of the king's house, he prepared a tent and lied with the king's concubines right in public? That man was the complete opposite of what David thought a king should be. Go read 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 and 3, and what David said a king should be, a ruler of men. Absalom was not. He was none of those things. And when we consider the verse in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, Absalom earned none of that love that David had for him, but yet David said, I would have taken your place. Brothers and sisters, when we consider the Lord Jesus Christ, we have earned his love no more than Absalom earned David's love. And David had a love for Absalom as the Lord had an Absalom had a love for us. But David was unable to take his son's place, but God loved us so much that we who have not earned his love, that are undeserving of his love, he took our place and did something that David could not do. See, that's how much greater Jesus is than David. You know, Jacob understood this, that God's love is undeserved, unearned, when he said in Genesis 32:10, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies and truth. He didn't say, I'm not worthy of the greatest. I'm not worthy of the least. There was a centurion in Luke chapter 7 that understood this. He said, I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof. You know, the prodigal son had a different attitude when he come home. He said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. John the Baptist said, I'm not worthy to even loosen the latchet of your shoes. Brothers and sisters, none of us have earned the love of God, have deserved the love of God, which brings us to the third point concerning the love of God, that God's love is sovereign. God loves whom he pleases. God is not bound by man. You see, God is God, and we are not. You know, there's a lot of people in the world that will agree with me that God is sovereign until the point where I say, well, if God is sovereign, he is able to love and save whom he will. Oh, I don't know about that. Because, you know, we all should have a choice in the matter because God couldn't be right if he didn't give us a choice. Brothers and sisters, if salvation was left up to our choice, we'll all be in hell, okay? There was a man named Adam. He made a choice. And Adam was in a lot better shape than you and I was when he made that choice, and he made the wrong choice. I remember a time when it was Pontius Pilate that took Barabbas and put him up with the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the people, when they see Barabbas and how wicked he is, they will let Jesus Christ go. And there was the Lord right before them. And Pontius Pilate said, I can find in him no fault at all. You know who they call for? Give us Barabbas. They chose Barabbas. You know, if people cannot see that Adam couldn't make the right choice, the people that day couldn't make the right choice, why would we be so arrogant to even have words that come out of our mouth saying, just give me the choice? Brothers and sisters, anyone that makes a decision to serve the Lord, that's just evidence that God chose them before the foundation of the world. God's love is sovereign. God loves whom he pleases. The God in heaven that we worship does as he pleases, when he pleases, how he pleases, to whom he pleases, any time he pleases. David said, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nebuchadnezzar spent some time in the field and come to that conclusion that he ruleth all the inhabitants of the earth, and there's none that can say unto him, what doest thou? Job understood that in Job chapter 23 and verse 13, when he said, "But he's in one mind, who could turn him? And whatsoever his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Who would stop God? So when we consider that God is sovereign, surely we could believe that God is able to love whom he pleases. He can love one and not love the other. God never predestinated anyone to hell. He didn't have to. We can handle the hell part with our work, bringing ourselves under the condemnation of God, but we needed God's love to save us from hell. And Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, that's not when God's love began, but that's when God manifested, showed us his love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. How? He sent his son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's turn to a very familiar portion of scripture to Primitive Baptists, I think in Romans chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul references two individuals and God loving one and not the other. The Bible says in verse 13 of Romans chapter 9, as it is written, which we know that's in the Old Testament, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." What should we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Someone asked me once, well, what is that text teaching? Well, if I declare what the truth of that text is teaching, I should get this response from someone that's thinking naturally. Well, if that's right, then God's unrighteous. Have you ever heard someone say that? If that's right, if God loved one but didn't love the other, then God's not right to do that. That's a natural carnal thinking mind. A spiritually thinking mind says this: did God owe anybody anything to love them? I'm just thankful I've got a hope that God loved me. Jacob and Esau, I can see every reason why God would hate Esau. What I'm amazed at is that God loved Jacob. And I'm amazed that he would have a love for someone like me. Some individual may say, well, this text, all it teaches is God loved Esau less than he loved Jacob. That same individual is going to tell you that God loves everybody the same. God loves everybody the same, but he loved Esau less. Let me ask the question: does God love everybody the same, or does God just love some more than others? God does not love every man on earth the same. And God does not love some more than others. No, God loved some. And he hates others. He hates others because of sin and them being in sin. And that word "but" demands us to have that interpretation. The conjunction word "and" joins things of equal values. Like I could say, I walked out the door and my son followed me. We're going in the same direction. But I could not use the conjunction "and" say, I walked out the door and my son stayed in the church. No, I have to say, I walked out the door, but my son stayed behind. Opposites. When the conjunction word "but" is used here, it declares different, something different and complete opposite. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. Well, that's not right. No, it is right. God's right. God would be right if he loved only one. If God only loved Jacob and that was it, God's still right. God didn't owe even Jacob that love. But I'm thankful to declare the truth of the Bible that God's people is out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation. It's a multitude that no man can number. And the Bible says that God's people is of the sands of the seashore and as the stars of heaven, because we know Abraham's seed typified the family of God. So, family of God is by the sands of the sea. Hell is just called a lake. Last time I checked, the sea is much bigger than a lake. So, I can conclude the majority of the people on earth are children of God. And when we say goodness, we see goodness, we see love. We see kindness. We see people doing right. This is evidence that God's love is in them and they'll be in heaven one day. My desire is to teach them the truth about God's love in their mind, that their mind can be in accordance to what's already in their heart. So God's love is unsought. God's love is undeserved. God's love is sovereign. God loves whom he will. Fourthly, God's love is everlasting. It doesn't change. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And brothers and sisters, If God loved one before the foundation of the world, there's nothing that could ever change that love. Now, that's a comfort to me because I'm a sinner. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul handles this subject concerning the love of Christ and it being everlasting. You remember God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, when the Lord of old appeared to Jeremiah, saying, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God loves us with an everlasting, eternal love. God's love began for us before the world began, and God's love will be for us even after the world ends. That's why charity is greater than faith and hope. You know, faith and hope both have an end. When we're with the Lord in heaven, we'll no longer need our hope. We'll no longer need our faith, but we'll still be basking in God's eternal love and glory that He had for us before the world began, before He created the world, before He caused the sun to shine, before He put stars in the sky for God's little children to look at. God loved His children. And after the sun is gone, after this earth is gone and burned up with fire and a fervent heat, God's love will still be for His children. And Paul asked this question in Romans chapter 8, and I had someone mention to me once, they said, a Primitive Baptist can't preach unless they preach some from Romans chapter 8. My daddy said, why would a preacher want to? Why would you want to preach and not preach something from Romans chapter 8? I mean, it begins with no condemnation, it ends with no separation. Verse 35, Paul asked this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, perilous sword. Can any of these things are able to separate us from some things. We can go through enough tribulation and trouble in our life, we could lose our sanity. There were children of God in the Bible that went through so much tribulation and trouble, they actually asked God to take their life. Did you know Moses asked God to take his life? Job asked God to take his life. He wanted to die. Elijah wanted God to take his life. Jonah wanted to die. God, just take my life. A child of God can go through so much trouble that his life would be so empty that he could lose his sanity and just a good conscience thought. And the child of God can lose that, but there's one thing they can't lose. They cannot lose that love that God has for them. We can lose that here in this life, but hallelujah, we can't lose the eternal love of God that's in us that God had for us before the world began. Distress. Distress can cause an individual to lose so much. Distress is when a person is so much under so much pressure, false information, false things can end up confusing the mind, bringing someone to such a distress that they lose contact with the truth. You remember the Apostle Paul mentioned those individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, I mean, whose words did eat as a canker, and they overthrew the faith of some. There were some individuals ended up in distress. They lost their assurance because they were separating their mind from the truth. But Paul said this, but the foundation of God standing sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Distress can separate us from assurance, can separate us from a grasp of the truth, but we cannot be separated from God's eternal love. Persecution. A person could go through so much persecution that they could be like John the Baptist and lose their head from their body, but you cannot be separated from God's eternal love. Famine. The child of God could be cut off from nourishment to lose his physical joy of his life. Being cut off from that nourishment, but he still can't lose the love of Christ. Nakedness, we can lose our housing and lose our clothing, and we can lose in an instant. I mean, a house fire can take away so much, but we still can't be separated from the love of Christ. Peril, the dangers of this life could cause us to lose our temporal and natural peace that we have. I'm thankful to live in a nation where I can lay my head down in some peace, believing that I have liberty. You know, we could lose that and end up living a life in fear, but we cannot lose this love that God had for us before the world began. Sword, we could lose our rights as a citizen of the United States of America. I mean, the Apostle Paul, they smote him against his rights being a Roman citizen, but nevertheless, we cannot be separated from that love of Christ that Christ had for us. Why? Because God's love is eternal and unchanging, and in Him, according to the Apostle Paul, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors is from the Greek hypornikeo, which literally means superior conqueror. Anybody ever bought a pair of Nike tennis shoes? The word Nike comes from that Greek nikeo. What it's saying is you'll be a superior conqueror if you wear Nike tennis shoes. What a bunch of baloney. I don't think a tennis shoe is going to make me a superior conqueror. Yeah, it never helped me in a sprint. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. What that means is when we get to heaven, we won't even be any skint knees and elbows from the fight because Jesus won the battle for us. And someone would say, Brother Ronnie, why is it so important to preach these things about the love of God being unsought, undeserved, sovereign, and everlasting? Because the children of God need a foundation for their life. God's love. If you'll notice when John motivates us, he said, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That came after him telling us about God's love for us. Our love that we have for one another, our forgiving of one another, must have a foundation, and it's that that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to have something to build our life upon, and that is the Lord. He laid in Zion for a foundation. He didn't lay it in Washington, D.C. He didn't lay it on a ball field. He laid it in Zion. And that foundation of that truth concerning God's love is a foundation for us in going forward in the service of the Lord. We need to hear this for motivation. When I hear about God loving me with that love, it motivates me to do what's right. Paul would say the love of Christ constraineth us. It constrains and arrests us and handcuffs us, giving us a desire to do good. And we also need it for remembrance. You know, we, the New Testament church, need to be reminded over and over and over again of these truths. You know why? Because we're all like leaking vessels of knowledge and information. I can hear something, and if I'm not reminded of that, I can lose it, and it can slip from my mind. So I love to hear individuals go back and preach those same things concerning the love of God, His grace, the articles of faith, that my mind could hear again those truths that was such a comfort to my soul and my life as a burden, convicted child of God. And it gave me assurance. And the more we hear them, the more assurance we have in the Lord. And I could come to this degree. I don't think you can preach too much grace and love. I think we can. Some things, somebody can say you can wear that out preaching. You will never wear out preaching the love of God that He has for His people and that grace that was in Him when He came into the world and died for us on the cross of Calvary. And you can never preach enough that we have in Him and the resurrection of the last day, when one day we will get to enjoy that love in whole, when we can embrace Him and thank Him for what He's done for us on the cross. May God richly bless you. It's our prayer.